Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. You guys, of all the three services we've had today, y'all are the most awake, right? I don't know what's with that, but you've had longer to sleep, and maybe that's good as well. That means you cannot sleep during the service today, all right? You're looking pretty good. It is a big time of the year at Washington Avenue, and of course, Monday night, we've got the trunk or treat thing. If you want to see a slice of your neighborhood, wander over here Monday evening. There will be something close to 1,000 people who will come. The weather's going to be nice, so there'll be even more. And they'll eat a lot of hot dogs and a lot of Frito pie, and it'll be a good evening. But there's just a chance for us as church members to rub shoulders with our community and just give them a smile and let them know that this is a safe place to be. That's why we do that, to give them a safe place to be out and about, because they're going to be out and about somewhere, right? We'll give them a good place to come. All right, today we're continuing our series, and we are in the last lesson of the second segment. As we've been asking that question, who are we going to trust with our stuff? Remember, the first segment was our life and our future. This one is our stuff, and we'll move into a new segment next week. Last week and the week before, we talked about things in our life that matter more than anything else. We talked about our precious things, the rings, to use Tolkien's analogy. And we ask, who is the Lord of the ring or the rings in our lives, these things that we possess and all too often are possessed by. We talked about those areas where most of our treasures are found, in our money or our time, our relationships, our self-perceptions, and the list can go just on and on in all directions. We finished talking last Sunday about the biblical concept that Jesus gave us called stewardship. We equated it with management, and we're going to talk about that more today. It basically grows out of one incredibly liberating principle. If you get nothing else from the sermon, here's the thing I want you to hear. It all belongs to God. Every bit of it. It all belongs to God. That is a principle that we have to embrace as we navigate the minefield of materialism. And I want to start out today in Scripture. I'm telling you a story that Jesus told about managing resources, not ours, but the Master's. And this comes from Matthew 25. It's going to be up on the screen. It's kind of long, so read along with me and you won't get bored, okay? Here we go. And this is often called the parable of the talents, but translation have modernized it just a little bit, so maybe we can understand it even better. NIV. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Okay, it's pretty predictable up to that point. Here's where it really shifts. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting story, isn't it? Depending on which of the servants you are, it's either a really great story or it's kind of a sobering story. parable of the talents. Sometimes that's what our Bibles have called this for so long. And it's a little bit confusing because a lot of people don't realize that in New Testament times, a talent was an amount of money. And just to make it really clear, a talent was worth about $1,000 back in Jesus' time. That was estimated to be 20 years' wages. So when the master gives even the servant one talent, he's given him a lot, right? And the five-talent guy, the two-talent guy, they're getting a lot. And if you want to kind of equate that with modern times, just imagine how much you earn in a year and multiply that by 20, that's one talent. So we're talking about a lot right here. And the amount really doesn't matter as much as the fact that these servants were all entrusted with something that was far greater than anything they would ever be able to accomplish or own by themselves. They're entrusted with it. So it's a story about stewardship and management. It's a story about trust and investment and ability. And while it has a lot of different angles, you could also consider it a story about money. But it's about so much more than only that. You know, we don't talk about money very often here at Washington Avenue, and that's not because it's a scary thing to do here. It's because a lot of churches have abused the concept of money, and all people hear when they go to church is money, 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 so we just don't do that. And I don't do it because I don't have to, because you guys are so generous. You guys are so willing always to give to meet the need, and every single year you seem to give a little bit more, and you give more than what we need, and we appreciate that. Don't stop just because there's extra. God can use the extra, okay? And he always does. So it would be improper for us to abuse you in teaching about money, but it would be just as improper to ignore the one subject that Jesus taught about more than just about any other, and it fits right into this not about me, not about now thing, because money strikes right at the core of that area in our lives, all right? It's great to preach about money in a congregation that knows what to do with their money, that believes in giving. So a lot of you today, I'm patting you on the back. Some of you, I'm going to stretch just a little bit. Before the year's over, you guys will give over $1.6 million if you stay right on track with what giving has been. And through that money, we'll be able to do an awful lot for just a medium-sized church in South Amarillo. Thank you so much. I hope that when you came in today, you picked up one of those little tokens as you came in. There's a point in that. This is something I want you to carry with you. It has a couple of promises on it from the 23rd Psalm. But the side that I want you to focus on most today is the side that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I'm going to show you today that that's exactly what God wants you to know. I want you to carry this with you, and I want you to be reminded every time you touch it or see it, that God has got your back, all right? In this parable that we just read, I learned that the way we use our resources, including our money, matters to God. We said this last week, it's not what you own that is the problem, it's what owns you. And kind of as a corollary to that, it's not how much you have, it is what you do with what you've been given. Not that God needs more money. It's not that God is in any way going to be limited by our human financial limitations. God, Bank One, is never going to be insolvent. God has more than you or I will ever possibly need, and God will never have to ask for a loan from me. And since it all belongs to him anyway, I shall not want, right? We shall not want. He is our Father. He knows what we need. So the real core of this teaching centers around the trust that God has placed in us and the investment he's willing to make, which is far more about my benefit than anything he might gain. Ultimately, all of these issues are going to be decided when we are called to give account for what we've done with the resources with which we've been entrusted, and we will face that accounting, every single one of us. It will be the mother of all audits. So we need to be ready, right? We need to be prepared. All right, I've got four questions today. All of these raised by this parable on investment and management. We'll march through them together. The first question is a question of ownership. We've already talked about this one a little bit last week, and so we won't belabor it, but it is perhaps the very bottom line of all of this, so it's worth repeating. The most important question you can ask about things and money deals with the question of ownership. And until you answer it and have the right answer for it, you will never get it when it comes to God and money matters. There are a couple of verses I want to share here that help clear up the question. The first is from Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live on it are His." And then Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians 4. "What do you have that God hasn't given you? If all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own?" Kind of pointed, isn't it? You would not have anything that you have if God had not given it to you. It's not about how hard you work, although that's important. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how much God loves you. It is about the fact that God is the owner of all things, and at His core nature, God is a giver. God is a loving Father who loves to give His children the things that they need and the things that will bless them. Pretty hard to miss those points in Scripture. Nothing I will ever have, nothing I will ever hold in these hands is really mine at all. It's been a long time ago now, close to 30 years. We were living in New Mexico before we moved here. And we had some friends there here in Amarillo that called us. They were leaving town for a week, and they thought that we might like to come to Amarillo and vacation in their house, right? That sounds a little strange, but you hadn't seen this house. This house was huge, and it was beautiful, wonderfully furnished. They had a pool. They had a hot tub. We had little kids at the time, and we'd been living for a year or two in a house in Los Alamos that was an absolute wreck because we were having to rebuild it one room at a time as we lived in it, which is no fun. So this sounded like a chance to engage in paradise, so we said yes, and we came. And it felt like the finest hotel on the planet. We swam in their pool, and we slept on their beds, and we showered in their bathrooms, and we ate out of their refrigerator. I'm not sure if that was part of the deal, but I did it anyway. We soaked in their hot tub. It was such an incredible week. But even though we really enjoyed ourselves and did feel at home, at the same time, we were really careful with everything because we knew it wasn't ours. It wasn't really ours. It's easy to get confused. Heard a story about a woman who had finished shopping at the mall, returned to her car. She found four men inside her car. So she, like a lot of this could be true in Texas, like a lot of ladies, she dropped her shopping bag. She drew out a handgun. She screamed, "I have a gun. I know how to use it. Get out of the car." These men didn't have to be told twice. They ran like crazy. The woman, shaken up by all this, little adrenaline rush, but she loads her shopping bags into the car. She gets in, sits down, but the key would not turn the ignition. Then it dawned on her. Her car was parked four spaces over. She loaded bags into her own car, and she drove instantly to the police station to turn herself in. The desk sergeant that she told her story to nearly fell off his chair laughing. As he pointed to the other end of the squad room, four men around the counter were reporting a carjacking by a little old lady with thick glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, carrying a really large handgun. No charges were filed. She thought it was her car. I've done that, not quite to that extent, but it really belonged to somebody else. We make the same serious mistake. We think our lives, our money, anything we might call ours, is really our own. They really belong to someone else. They belong to God. When I act like it's mine, I'm in for a humiliating lesson. We're just the managers. God is the owner. All right, settled. Number two, second question, is the question of ability / accountability, because they go together. In the parable, the number one, number two guys, the predictable part, kind of the same spin. They understood their master, didn't they? They knew exactly what was expected. They knew their responsibility. They made the most of their opportunity, and the master was pleased. It echoed in the first half. But you remember the one talent guy in the story, the guy that got the one bag of gold. He took the money, and he just dug a hole and buried it. And then when audit day came, he made a clever-sounding excuse when the time came to give account. He said, "Master, I know that you're a man with high standards. hard, I think NIV says. You have extreme expectations. You hate carelessness. You demand the best from everyone. He misunderstood his master, didn't he? He didn't know the heart of his master at all. And in saying what he said, he really maligned him. He says, that's what I believe, so I hid your money and I kept it safe. Here it is back. And this is why I really don't like this story much, because what strikes me most about this one talent guy is that his approach is probably closest to my own personal style. I tend to play it safe. I tend toward the most secure path, the predictable path. I mean, this guy, it almost is applaudable. He didn't go out and buy lottery tickets with it, right? He didn't carelessly leave it out where it could be stolen. This is a lot of money. He didn't invest it foolishly. He kept it safe. And I kind of want Jesus to congratulate him. Yeah, you weren't quite the entrepreneur that your other friends were, but hey, at least you kept it safe. Now, I really don't want to see Jesus condemn him and take it away from him and throw him out, because that very well could have been me in that story. He played it safe. The trouble is, that's not what the master wanted. The master could have just kept it safe quite easily himself if he had wanted nothing to happen with it. This is a story about a wasted opportunity. Master says you could have at least banked it, could have gained some interest. That would have enhanced the investment at least a little bit in a safer way. And you read this parable, you almost get the idea that the master would have been happier even if the one talent guy had invested and lost money, taken a chance, than to have simply sat on it and done nothing with it at all. I read that story, and I have a lot of questions. Maybe you've read the story and wondered why God gave one man 5,000 and another man 2,000 and the last man one. And I think the answer is hidden almost in four verses back in verse 14. He gave each of them a set amount, note, according to his ability. That means the one talent guy got one talent because the master knew he couldn't handle anything more. It was a test. If he'd done better, maybe the next time he would have been the two-talent man or even the five-talent man. But he proved once again that he was just a marginally responsible one-talent kind of guy, and he ended up ultimately losing even that. It makes me wonder, in the areas of my life where I've only been given one talent, could it be that I've never shown the ability to be trusted with more? Could it be that God is just waiting to see something spark in me? Could it be? We are given money and resources to manage according to our abilities. And you know, the good news is it's so possible to improve our abilities. But don't misunderstand the point here. When we talk about the master's unhappiness, it wasn't really in the fact of how much money is being talked about, it was in the fact that the one talent guy didn't do anything with it at all. His lack of initiative and effort was a stark contrast to the immense generosity and trust that was shown him by his master. God doesn't want you to take stupid chances with your finances. Okay? Don't take your tithe and turn it into lottery tickets. That would be stupid. You know, the lottery is just a tax for people that are really bad at math. You understand that, right? That wouldn't be what he would want you to do. It wouldn't honor him at all. But do be willing to do what maybe seems a risk for spiritual gain. Invest it in a kingdom purpose. Sure, it's supposedly safer if you hang on to it or hide it in a bank somewhere, and it'll be there maybe when you need it. God's word teaches us saving some money is a really good idea. I won't dispute that. Let me tell you something. You cannot save enough money to be completely secure, because true security cannot be bought with money, any amount. Social security is not bought with money or retirement accounts, thank God. It is bought with faith. Faith that God will provide for me and protect me and my family and meet our needs just as he always has. See, it's never been about us. It's not about me. It's not about now. But if he is the shepherd of my life, He's promised, I shall not want. You know, I think about the generosity here at the church. I make it a point to never know who gives what unless somebody hands me a check and says, here, I want to put this so-and-so. I don't pay attention to what comes in from where. I don't want to know. But I do know from our financial managers that Washington Avenue doesn't float because two or three people in the church give massive donations. We float and we excel and we achieve each year because hundreds and hundreds of people every single weekend come together and they give according to how God has prospered them. And that's really, really wonderful thing to know, isn't it? I'm just humbled by that. I know some of the people that support this church every single month or week, it's coming from their savings. It's coming from their retirement funds. And on paper, perhaps they can't afford it. In terms of their future security, it may be not the most practical thing to do, giving their money to some other cause. But instead of sitting on the money, like the one talent guy, they're taking the chance spiritually, which is no chance at all, that a spiritual investment is more important than having a lot of money in the bank, and the retirement in heaven is more important than their retirement on earth. When it comes right down to the end of it all, and we are being held accountable for how we've used these resources, who wants to be the one talent guy when the master returns? Not me. Not me. All right, we've talked about the question of ownership, the question of ability and accountability. Number three, we're going to talk about the question of quantity. There are a couple of questions that go together. People often will ask me how much a person is supposed to give. Maybe they're expecting some kind of formula, and that is the question, how much should I give? How much should I return to God? And I tend to answer with the same answer every time. I ask them, how much has God given you? Because that really is the most important answer to that question. How much has God given you? Paul speaks to this as he's writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, remember, a stingy planter will get a stingy crop. A lavish planter will get a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour out the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for everything and anything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Man, Paul just takes it right by the horns and dives in there. See, God is not a genie. You don't stroke God and pray really, really hard and then your bank account grows, or you do more and more good deeds and so he piles more and more resources on you. It's not the way that it works. The Bible does rarely separate giving and receiving. The two seem to be connected. And as Paul explains the law of the harvest here, we can see that. This principle pops up all over Scripture. Jesus told his followers in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. And then here's the tag with this verse, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I call that the law of scoops. When God scoops out his blessings on you in your life, this is about a lot more than just money. He will use the same size scoop that you did when you gave to him. So why is it so hard for us to get that? Why is it so hard for us to realize that while the flow of blessings is in God's hands because he is the owner and he is the source of everything, at the same time, he has placed our hands on the valve. And the more we open the valve, the more generous we are, the more he blesses us. The more he blesses us, the more we can open the valve. And in turn, the more he blesses us and the more we can bless others and we can invest in kingdom realities. It's a beautiful cycle. Here's all of that in a short phrase. God prospers you so that you can be generous. Not just money. Every other kind of riches and blessings that you have. And this God is able to bless us so abundantly because he is our Father and he is our shepherd. And because he is, I shall not want. It's hard for us, though, not to cling to what comes into our hands. I heard this story. It took place supposedly many centuries ago in a remote village in India. Word began to spread around in the area that something was about to happen that no one had ever seen happen in their lifetime. The prince was coming to visit this forgotten little village in the middle of nowhere. Everyone was excited, but no one was more excited than the village beggar who had his little station on the main road coming into town, who sat there by that gate every day with his little cup, hoping to get just enough money to be able to buy a little bit of rice to put in the other cup. He actually had two cups, a money cup and a rice cup. But now the prince is coming. I mean, this was a wealthy, wealthy prince. And when the prince finally arrived, the beggar mustered his most impassioned appeal. He held his cup up, "Alms, alms for the poor." And the prince stopped, and the prince looked directly at him. And the beggar's heart was just pounding furiously. Prince looked down, and prince said to the man, "Give me your cup of rice." That's all the prince said. The beggar just was taken aback. He shrunk back in disbelief. Here was the wealthiest man in the land asking for his lousy little cup of rice. The beggar was about to refuse him, but instead he reached into the cup of rice and he plucked three little grains of rice from it, and he reached up and put it in the prince's hand. The prince turned to his servant and said, "Bring me the bag of gold." The beggar could hardly contain himself as he eagerly stretched out his empty collection cup. Then the prince reached into his gold bag and he placed three tiny, tiny grains of gold in the beggar's cup. And then he disappeared, never to return, but leaving the beggar to wonder for the rest of his life what might have happened if I had given him my whole cup of rice. Question comes back around to us, how much should I give? What return does the master expect from his investment in my life? Well, how much has he given you? Don't misunderstand me. God isn't necessarily interested. In fact, he's not interested at all, really, in making you rich on earthly terms. God has made those of us who happen to live in America rich. We are rich compared with the rest of the world. You may not think you're rich, but you are. He has made us rich in a different way, spiritually, beyond all riches, when you became a son or daughter of the King. His only promise is to meet our needs, and he has never ceased to do that, and a great deal more all of my life, because he has been my shepherd. I have not wanted. The Bible never teaches that if you give, God is going to make you rich physically. A lot of pastors teach that, and it's just a lie, okay? God does not, because we are here in America, we get this false perception that God loves us more than he loves the rest of the people in the world, that somehow we've been better or thought better or lived better or done better. Let me tell you, God doesn't love you any more than the poorest starving child in Ethiopia. God doesn't care a fig more about you than that orphan in the street in China. But I'll tell you one thing for sure, he expects a lot more of you. He expects a great deal more of you because of what you've been given. So how much should I give? How much should I give? God was very specific in the Old Testament times. His law required a tithe. It was 10%. Everyone gave one penny out of every 10. Some scholars suggest there were multiple tithes, so it may have been more than that. This principle was older than the Mosaic law, but that was the Old Testament. The New Testament requirement is much simpler, and it answers the question of quantity. Christ's standard is a lot more challenging because the New Testament just tells us, give as you have been prospered. How much has God given you? 10% was probably easier, honestly. It was probably less. Since the Old Testament era has ended, think about what we've been given. You have been given Jesus. You have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've been given the fellowship of the church, people who know your name and care about you. You've been given the privilege of living in the most affluent nation on earth. Plus, you've been given uncountable personal blessings. Yet when we ask how much he expects us to return on his investment, He simply says, give as you have been prospered. And he leaves it up to us. How much is enough? Well, I think my generosity is supposed to be an echo of his. So that's my goal. All right, we're down to one last question. This is the question of reward. From Matthew 25, 21, hear the master's pleasure toward the ones who invested wisely. You remember what he said? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy and blessing. Other versions say, come and be my partner. Don't miss what happens here. Faithful servants, generous, non-stingy, not about me servants get three things. Number one, they get praise from their master. That should be the only thing that any of us actually live for, praise from our master, Jesus Christ. The second thing they get is the promise of greater blessings and greater responsibilities. And third, they got a share of everything the master owned. They became partners. Does that sound like a great deal or what? There are three kinds of people every time we assemble, all right? Three kinds of people in the room today. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have been faithful, partnering servants for years. You figured out a long time ago that it all belongs to the master, and you've enjoyed the incredible blessings of releasing it back to him, of partnering with God. You know, the happiest people I know in the world are the most generous people, without fail. I would tell those of you who get it, who've discovered this, keep on. Keep on. And never forget that you cannot outgive God, and you are in for a great well done when audit time comes. Others of you are catching on to this idea. You've begun to trust Jesus with more and more of what he's giving you. You're accepting the reality that none of it is yours, and it kind of blows you away that God is willing to give you what he does. You really want to live this life and become a faithful managing servant, but your faith is still wrestling a little bit with the apparent facts of the math. That can be hard to get over. A third group watches all of this uncomfortably, admittedly, from afar, and probably thinks it unimaginable that anyone could return a significant portion of their resources back to God through the church. From their perspective, it seems like a fiscal and practical impossibility. I want to guarantee you that was true at one time of everyone in this room. We couldn't imagine how it possibly could be done. But for now, that third group say, well, that's a great idea. I love the sound of it, but I can't, so I won't, maybe someday when I have more. For the second and third groups, let me just say, don't make the mistake that the third servant did. And don't fail to know the true nature of your master. Because sometimes you have to do things you've never done to reach what you've never had before. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. And that's all. Much of what you need in your life and much of what you're restless for, much of what God wants to give you, just seems to be beyond your reach. And I will tell you, as long as you stay in the comfort zone, as long as you keep digging holes and putting the treasure under the dirt, it always will be. I want to finish with a story here that is a story about Peter. Peter learned a lot about the life-stretching ways of Jesus. And one day they're on a lake called the Sea of Galilee. It's in Luke 5. Peter is a veteran fisherman. And Peter has nothing to show for an entire long night of fishing. And if you make your living doing that, you have a bad day when you've had a bad night. In the middle of the day, story picks up, when fish are hard to find, Jesus tells him to take his boat and put out into the deep water and let down his nets. And it doesn't say all of this in the story, but these are the nets that Peter had just spent hours patching and cleaning and drying so that they'll be ready to do this all again all night long the coming night, because that's what he did. So he says, Peter, go out into the deep water and let down your nets. And Peter's answer, at least part of it, is probably a lot like the answer I would have given. Peter says here at the first, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything." And you can almost hear the frustration a little bit there. "Jesus, you don't get it. I mean, you weren't there with us. We did everything humanly possible to catch fish last night. We didn't catch any fish. It's a lot of work to get this boat back all the way out there where it's deep. The nets, we've just patched them and cleaned them and hung them up. Come on, Lord." But that's not what Peter says. And maybe this is why Peter gets to be Peter. Peter says, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Well, in this ultimate fisherman story, they catch so many fish that it almost sinks their boats. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Jesus was beckoning Peter to do something he'd never done so he could experience something he'd never experienced. And that same day, a little bit later, Peter decided to take what seemed an even riskier step. He left the only life that he knew as a fisherman, and he chose to follow Jesus everywhere that he took him. A step that ultimately gave Peter's life incredible spiritual significance that he could never have imagined and probably never achieved if he had said no to the request of Jesus. But Peter had to move beyond what was safe, and I'm just suggesting if you've not done it, so do you if you want to get there. God maybe has been trying to get you to make that move, to trust him more with your stuff. Maybe that's why a door has closed. Maybe that's why a chapter ended. Maybe that's why plans that you've made and dreams have changed. I don't know. Maybe that's why you feel like you work hard all night long and yet you catch nothing. Well, God isn't trying to punish you. He's not trying to frustrate you. He's trying to move you towards something bigger and something better, because Jesus wants to take you to another level in every area of your life. But you'll never get there if you're like the third servant. If you just keep on wasting opportunities, just keep sitting on the sidelines where it's safe, settling only for the things you can be certain of. The Bible tells us faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Why do you think Jesus taught more about money than any other single subject? Because he knew that that's the place we would most easily get tripped up. He knew that that money could own our hearts so easily, that that money could compete with him for our ultimate devotion. He knew that that's where we are most insecure, most unwilling to trust something beyond that stuff, that money. I think he would tell us today, you will never grow, you will never see what you could be if you stay where you've always been. So today our Father is beckoning us, inviting us to make a move in his direction towards something greater. I hope you're ready to move out into some deeper water. And if you are, just because he says so, I hope your nets are ready. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for rubbing our noses in it a little bit this morning. This whole series has really been in my face. And that's good, because I need to remember how selfish I tend to be at heart. I pray, Lord, you would excite us with the thought of deeper water, that you would encourage us to trust you enough to take the resources you've given and multiply them. I pray that you would cause us to be willing, even though maybe we're feeling tired and beaten down and maybe even forgotten, you'd cause us to be willing to row out into the deeper water and let the nets down. Lord, I pray that you will remind us often, every time we put our hand in our pocket and fish out that little token, that you'll remind us that you are our shepherd and that we will not want. And then there's an even greater blessing on the flip side. We will dwell in your house forever. We are your sons and daughters. We are rich. Lord, if there are those that don't understand that, I pray they would reach out for it today. Help us, Lord, to light the pathway. Thank you for being with us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So good to have you here today. It's time for y'all to go. You don't have much of October left. You better make it good, okay? God bless you. We'll see you soon.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.